Amen. What about that Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir with Sally G? That's just awesome, isn't it? There's some folks that are dismantling choirs. I can't imagine that when you hear something like that. I was ushered right into the throne room of grace. Well, praise the Lord. Looks like a good crowd out here. I need you to pray for me, because we're at the most pivotal moment in the history of this church. I believe that when this church was started in 1955, she was being defined for the moment we're about to embark upon. It is certainly the defining moment of this church, I believe, and certainly also the defining moment of my ministry here as your pastor for 7 years. Recently read a book entitled Seasoned Divine Moments. And I've come to the conclusion that there are only a few of them in a lifetime. And if you're not careful, you'll miss them. You need the grace of God to seize them. And you need the grace of God to recognize them. It always draws from within. Very deeply. There are uncertainties attached. You're not quite sure how it's going to work out or if it can work out. All you know is that the compelling passion in your life is this thing that God has placed there. Interestingly, a very robust psychological analysis was made of me one time. And they said, you bottom out on self-confidence, but you would dive off a cliff if someone dared you. He said, I've never seen those two come together in my entire life. You, Steve Cobb, are unique. And I said, I told you. No, I'm not too self-confident, but don't you mistake that for a lack of God confidence. See, I'm confident in a God who is faithful. And I'm even confident in the faithful people God has placed in this fellowship. This is an unprecedented opportunity that you, of all the people in this region, you are the ones God has chosen to be a part of it. You're a part in a significant way to this divine moment. I don't think you can begin to understand what God's about to unleash. In fact, people hearing about what God's doing through the kingdom of God here are now wanting to fly me to tell them about how to do it there. And it's just exciting. Quite frankly, I don't know how much longer I can hold them off. God's doing such a work here, it's just being made known. And I have been put forth, and I did not plan this, as an alternative to the quote-unquote church growth movement. Steve is leading the church in a kingdom emphasis. You see, I don't think you're ready to live until what you're living for is worth dying for. Satan is not applauding while we do what God wants us to do. But I stand in authority over him, because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And if you're going to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God, you're going to advance it against the kingdom of darkness. Thus, you better make conflict your friend. And I'm very excited about what God's doing here. Because the emphasis of this church is to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. There are other churches doing wonderful works, and I thank God for them. I'm not in a competition with them. But I'm going to tell you that I think the uniqueness that God has called us to here is worth giving your life for. And if I thought there was another church doing what we do here better, then I would suggest that we go join it. Now, it's not going to do you any good to send me emails or put your little unnamed notes in the offering plate. I feel strongly about this church, and at least I think I ought to. After all, I am the pastor of it. And so I have to get into something in the next few weeks. It's really out of my element. I'm not much of a fundraiser. I'm not much of a preacher on finances, capital stewardship campaigns. But you know, you got to do a lot of things you don't like to do the things you love in a church. And a part of a growing church is that from time to time you have to engage in this. So I have to come out of my exposition of Nehemiah and start talking to you about Southern Baptist's favorite topic, money. So that's what we're going to be doing. Hoping that we crescendo to October 16th, where on our new property, scaled off by Gary Carpenter, a level place and a tent big enough to house all of us to watch you who will march forward gladly, willingly, to give your money to be a part of what God's doing here. And for those of you who are bowing up right now and don't like that, I got a little bit for you in this message too, so just hang tight. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 25 as we read a very profound passage of Scripture, and I would also ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as I read it. It's Exodus chapter 25, the first 9 verses. Please stand. The Bible reads as follows. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Key phrase. Whose heart prompts him to give. May I say something to you here today? If your heart does not prompt you to give, don't give. I want only willing hearts that God has moved in and through who gladly say, "Yes, Lord, I'm in. What can I do?" So if your heart's not prompted, you're off the hook. If your heart is prompted, boy, you're in for a blessing. Verse 3, "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Father, in the name of Jesus, what an awesome experience of worship we've had here today. We adore and love you. And now, Father, we pray you manifest yourself in kingdom authority and power. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. One of the first things God told his people when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage and before they came into the promised land that he was going to give them, one of the first things he instructed his people to do was to build what he called a tabernacle. A tabernacle was really a very fancy tent, not anything that you could get at Walmart. And this tent was absolutely awesome. The details of it, the description of it, its use and its purposes are so robust that in excess of 50 chapters in the Word of God are given over to it. Precise measurements, precise details, precise instructions. The tabernacle, of course, was made of a tent, and it had to be portable because, you see, the people of God would be on the move. They were ex-slaves, they were nomads, and they had to travel where God wanted to travel. They had to be able to set up and tear down the tent and from time to time place this tent up, because this would be the place where God's people would worship God in spirit and truth. As the Scripture teaches, God says, I will dwell there and you will come together and worship me in this great tabernacle. What an amazing time in the people of God. Now, one of the things that I hoped I had established last week that I need to reiterate this week is this. Vision always precedes provision. If you're one of those Southern Baptist churches that ask those deadly words, you're in trouble. If you're here today and you're saying, well, we've never done it that way before. Or if you're here today and you're saying, we don't have the money for that. That costs too much. We can't do that. Then you're really in the wrong place. Because when God moves, God does a God-sized work. In other words, when God moves and you adjust your life to what He's doing, unless God comes through, you've had it. All my life I've read about revivals. I have longed to be a part of a work that was so robust, so great, that it was beyond any human explanation. I am wanting to be a part of a work that cannot be explained in terms of the human ingenuity of a great leader and a fancy paradigm, which is 20 cents. I want to see a work that pagan and Christian alike will say, that's got to be God. And now we have it. God says, you wanted it all your life, big boy. Now you got it. See, we're at the point that if that doesn't come through by way of provision, we've all had it, namely me. I mean, it's 40% done. Find time to start worrying about it now. Amen? And so either this is going to be a great victory unto the glory of God, or I'm going to make the front page of the Sun Journal spinning in a tailspin with smoke as I crash and burn. Either way, isn't it gloriously exciting? So, I want to look at a text of Scripture that moves about this, that God reveals a vision before He shows you the provision. That is to say, God tells you what He's going to do before He shows you how. Now, a man said a very daunting statement to me recently. He said, the reason I joined this church is because you guys dared to claim to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Now, that took me back a little bit. I said, you know, that is rather audacious. That just could come across ill-conceived as just being downright arrogant. But the truth of the matter is, we do try to do the Lord's work the Lord's way here. We're not perfect. But we pray that God will reveal to us where He's working. When He does, we take, that's His invitation for us to join Him in His work. I mean, it is His work. We adjust our lives to what He's doing, and since it is a God-sized task and it's beyond what we can do, it's always going to require a crisis of faith. But we face it by God-given courage. We adjust our lives, we call that obedience, and we experience God. That's what we try to do here. I've got to tell you something. When about 3 years into this building project, we knew God wanted us to build. That all of a sudden every road we went down was a stop sign. Our resolve was never shaken as to what God wanted us to do. We realized that how we were going about it was not in God's plan. In other words, He had not showed us yet exactly how He wanted to work it out. I'm very grateful for that time. He humbled us. He made us more dependent on Him, and He's sweeter than He's ever been. And I praise God for all those years. Because see, He wanted to teach us, you're going to add something else to that, and you're never to forget it. You do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, here we go, in the Lord's time. Hence the name of the new campaign. Now, did you get one of these as you came in today? No? Well, before you leave, I hope you will. This is a 4-week devotional we have made up for you. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I need a little dialogical response here before I bust out down through the aisles here. If you would agree to use this guide and to pray over these next 4 weeks with me about our part, each and one of us individually, as to what God would have us do, if you will pray about that with me, let me know it by saying amen. Amen. Thank you. And along with that, since I'm not real crazy about preaching capital stewardship campaign sermons, could you ask God to bless me and just to manifest His strength in my weakness? Would you do that for me? Thank you. Well, I feel better. I hope you have one of these. If not, I want you to get one after the service. I'm wearing my Bible out. Well then, without any further chit-chat or ado, I think we need to dig in and investigate how the vision that precedes the vision ties in specifically in this first of 4 sermons of this great campaign at Temple entitled, In the Lord's Time. Are you ready? Let's go for it. The first thing I would have you note is that God did give them a vision. And God has given us a vision. Look in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. And then the rest of that is a description of that offering they are to bring and what that offering is for. Can we talk? I believe essentially what God told Moses for His people then is the same thing God is telling Temple Baptist Church right now during this divine moment. Are you ready? This is what God's saying. I'm about to do something that's going to be expansive and expensive. No amens. Let's see how the self-confidence level is after this message. God's going to do something that's expansive and expensive. Now, if you're someone here this morning and you're not convinced that we need to do this, I'm probably not going to be able to do it at this point. That is to say, unless God can break through your heart, you're never going to be convinced. Now, one of the things that you need to realize right off the get-go, if you think we're doing something that's self-aggrandizing and way out of our league and we shouldn't be attempting something this large, I would have you know that every great consultant that we've brought in here tells us you're building too small. So whatever we're doing here is not way out of some kind of realm. It is very reasonable for what we need, and it is not as much as we need, but it's all we can do reasonably at this point. We believe God will add on as time goes on. As a matter of fact, I have prayed for something to happen to you after I leave. I pray that you acquire all the Y property, and the good news is that when you do, you'll have now 2 swimming pools. I want you to have that whole complex, 50-plus acres, one day to just jam with the kingdom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so I've already prayed that you'll get that. And some people say, well, you can plant a church somewhere else. Yes, you can. Others say, well, they can go to other churches. Yes, they can. My question to you is, if people want to come to this church and do not have a place in order to come to this church, can we stand idly by and do nothing about it? Now, we have a very intensive computer program called ACS where we keep up and track people who come here. We know your attendance patterns. We evaluate them. And one of the things we discovered is, why is it that guests that love this church and want to be a part of it are sporadic in their attendance and not more committed to coming here, not to mention committed to join this church by membership? And what we discovered is something that was told to me by a very close friend of mine in ministry who is in he's in the top 80 of the fastest growing churches in America today. And he told me, he says, Steve, just before we relocated, people were joining the church every week, but our overall numbers just grew so much. He says it was the most amazing thing. They were there, but they weren't here. He said, as soon as we made a place for them, they all came back, and it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen in your life. Alan McClure, who's in charge of looking at this, came back to me discouraged, saying that everybody he talked to, and what he would later discover, was telling him the same thing they were telling me. That, look, we love your church, we want to be a part of it, but we can't get in there, it's too much of a hassle. Listen, whenever y'all get finished, we're coming. Just let us know when the doors are open. I tell you, whether you have a church in Vanceboro, Havelock, Moorhead City, anywhere else, if people want to come to this church, and I'm not going to a satellite church, I'm staying here. If people want to come to this church, there ought to be room for them to come if they want to come, if they want to learn how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. And I believe that. Now, the most amazing thing that occurs to me in this text is something that you could miss if you didn't check it out. And I got to tell you, I had to look at an Old Testament scholar to discover it. As I told you earlier, there's over 50 chapters dedicated to the details of this tabernacle. And we assume rightly that God gave this to Moses during his 40-day sojourn up on Mount Sinai. Now, what we have discovered is that through these measurements and the jewels and everything else that was involved, that there are actually Old Testament scholars that can calculate approximately in our dollars how much this tabernacle is going to cost. And in that calculation, I discovered, listen to this, that the cost of building this tabernacle that God ordered them to build was, in terms of our dollars, are you ready? $30 million plus. Now tell me something. How are a bunch of ex-slaves out of Egypt, nomads walking across the desert, how in the world are they going to come up with $30+ million? There's no way unless God comes through with provision. See, that's a great God-sized task. God says, I want you to build this. The first question I'm going to ask, how? And God wants us to build this, and I ask, how? And what I realize is that, yes, it is an aggressive program, and I thank God for it. It is going to expand the kingdom of God and allow us to do things in ways that we've never been able to do here, and I can't wait for it. But I am glad to report today that the way it will take place is a sovereign God working through a cooperative people to ring the bells of New Bern that God is alive and well. And I just kind of get excited about that. It's the vision. But I'd have you note next the provision. This is amazing. Are you ready to tighten up your seat belts? Because this is going to blow your mind. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. I love how poetic God is in meeting needs. How in the world are these ex-slave nomads going to come up with $30+ million to build a tabernacle? Well, fortunately, God tells us. Listen to this. Verse 21 of chapter 3. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Now look at the actual count of it in chapter 12, beginning with verse 31. Now remember, all the plagues have been coming towards them. And look in verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." That is, go worship the Lord like you've asked, but bless me to get these plagues off of me that Ajax won't get rid of. That's a literal Hebrew. Verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Do you hear that? Not only are they freed from Egyptian bondage, but they leave Egypt, and it's the very people who kept them in bondage that's going to foot the bill for the new tabernacle. Now, folks, if God Almighty can move upon a pagan people to build a $30+ million project, what can He do through the cooperative people of God Almighty? I'm going to tell you a little secret that's going to blow your mind. And you'll see this come to fruition. God never gives you a vision that He has not given you the provision. Do you know what that means? Everything we need to build that building is right here. Right here. I'm here to tell you that God can do it in any way He chooses. He could have it rain down like manna from heaven. He could have it airlifted by various jets. He could even have it parachuted in boxes. But God doesn't want to rob you of the blessing of being a part of it. Let me see, a crowd like this, I need to do a little reality check here to make sure we're on board. Let me read something here, and I'll give you the verse reference. You can look at it later, but if you agree with this, just go ahead and answer back, okay? Let me read this. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Okay, let me see. A little over a quarter of you. Let me read it again, and you tell me if you agree with this. This is, you can go ahead and haul off and believe this is the Word of God, because I'm reading right out of here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 18. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. How about this one? Make sure we're on the same page here. Psalm 124:1 says, is it 124:1? Did I put that one down? Well, it's not in 124:1, but it's in one of the Psalms. "The earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord." What is it? What did I say? 24:1. God bless you, not 124:1. You can see I put the 1 and 24 together, right? I got 124. Let's look at 24:1. Thank you very much. Well, my Bible's falling apart. I got to get me a new one. Oh, thank you. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." If you agree with that, give me an amen.
Amen.
So let me get this straight. You're saying that everything you have belongs to God, and whatever ability you have to produce wealth is also a gift of God. Is that what you're saying? Then that means you're all flat broke. You don't own anything. God owns it all. Yeah. See, there are resources in this world. And there's an array of economic realities in this congregation. You have been blessed with different degrees of ability to produce wealth. And whatever degree that is, it is a gift of God. Now, it is a tremendous gift, and we thank God for it, but with that gift comes great responsibility. I want you to know something, that I'm your pastor that's about to ask you to do something that I could not possibly ask you unless I was doing it myself. And for me and my house, we're going to honor the Lord with the money He gives us. Now, let me tell you something. There are some of you here that have an attitude that you say, "Well, all he ever talks about is money." Well, you can't say that about Temple Baptist Church. I've preached 3 sermons in 7 years on finances. Our budget has gone from $330,000 a year to $2 million a year because I've always known it's not an economic issue, it's a spiritual issue. If you're right with God, you give with your money, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's always been that way. You say, "Well, that just makes me mad." It proves my point. And besides that, you can apologize to me after the service and I'll forgive you. But you honor God with your means. And so what happens is that that's that great responsibility. And so what we have to do is determine what it is God wants to do in and through us. Yes, He has blessed you with the ability to produce wealth. You're to bless your family and the needs they have and all the rest. But there is something that God wants to do collectively with us through the means that He has blessed you with. And if you have a problem with that, get over in the book of Haggai, where this is what He said to the people of God. He says, "You are boarding up your homes and they're all looking nice while you're letting the house of God go to disarray. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't turn that around, I'm going to ring you up." That's literal Hebrew. We have a collective defining moment here together to adjust what God would have us do and watch the kingdom be advanced forward for the glory of God. I wouldn't miss it for anything. Well, you got a vision. And we have the provision. It's in your wallets, your pocketbooks, your stocks, your bonds, your property. It's here. And God's coming. And so that leads me to my third and final point, and I'm just done. We have a vision. We have the provision. Folks, you got a decision. I rhyme every time. I'm a poet and don't know it. Let's pause for a worthy cause. Got a decision. Now, listen up here as I read verse 2 back here in Exodus 25. And I want you to listen very carefully. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man," watch this, sports fans, "whose heart prompts him to give." I'm not your mother, and don't want to be. I don't believe in coercion. I don't believe in manipulation. I reject most of the tenets of capital stewardship companies because I think it's just fancy ways to manipulate. I trust a sovereign God just as I trusted Him to put that up. I trust Him to move through these people. And I have enough confidence in the heart and soul of Temple Baptist Church to believe that you will get on your face before God and pray, and that God will tell you what to give. And if you do what God tells you to do, you can't go wrong. See, listen. God doesn't even want someone who's not a cheerful giver. And if you're not a cheerful giver, we don't want it. If you're not willing, you don't want to be a part. If it makes you mad, go ahead and get mad. Because I'm going to tell you something that's happened since I've been here at this church. God has made sure there is a heart and soul to this church that believes in what God's doing. They know that I have given my life for them. They have given their lives for the kingdom and for this church, and they will gladly be a part of this. You have risen to every challenge I've ever given. You will this time, and it'll be through us, the cooperative, willing people, that God will march on and do an unprecedented work in New Bern. Glory to God. And I can't possibly tell you how strongly I feel about that. Well, I was going to say something profound, and I forgot what it was. Man. Well, it'll come to me if it's important. The Lord wants me to share it with you. But I will say this to you. I don't know what the response is going to be on October 16th. I mean, I know what I hope it is. Our last campaign, we raised $2.6 million, which was almost three times our annual budget. It was great. Could it have been better? Sure. Usually so. But I'm hoping before God calls me to translate into the consummate kingdom that I'll see a response like I found in here. In other words, after I've read and we've gone through what we've gone through today, well, when they actually gave the offering, what was the response? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's over in chapter 36 of Exodus. Listen to this very carefully, because this, if you miss this, you've missed the whole sermon. Amazing verse. Beginning with verse 3 of chapter 36. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work. Watch this. And said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work. Excuse me, the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Can you imagine me on the 16th saying, whoa, stop, no more, we've got more than enough. Please let me experience that, will you? I remember what I was going to say. And I close with this because it's what I'm going to ask you to do. The last campaign, I came up with an amount to give. And I was wearing my hand out, patting myself on the back, how generous I was. But that was before I prayed about it. And then I prayed to God. I said, what would you have me give? I know. He says, double it. Well, I was sure that was Satan or the flesh or it couldn't have been God. He says, double it. And there's just no way. I was trying to figure out, well, if I pay this much a month, if I pay this much a week, and I figured I was going to have to pay it out of my check each week and just have them take it out before I get the check so I wouldn't have to wrestle with it. Well, I was feeling pretty good about that after I worked through the issues and until I talked to the one man on this earth that'll make me second guess anything I'll ever do, namely my father. And I called him up kind of proud and I said, well, I've decided what I'm going to give the campaign. And I told him the amount, expecting him to say, well, that's good, son. He went, oh. He said, you sure? And then I said, well, I thought I was. I gave it every week, and I could tell you stories that would make the hair on the back of your neck stand up about how God provided. See, I learned it early. I know you think it's rhetoric that you can't outgive God. But some of you are just barely squeaking by, have not learned that if you honor God, He'll take care of your needs. When I had not been a Christian very long, I was a poor college student working part-time. And I had read this George Mueller book about this great faith where you didn't let anybody know about your needs. And my cupboard got down to one can of spinach. No one knew about this because I was keeping a secret. I was praying that God would meet my needs. I went to school that day, and when I went home, I was planning to call a friend and hint around about being invited to supper. I'm serious. Now, I know I was kind of copping out on a faith, but you know, when you get down to one can of spinach, you start getting desperate. No one knew about this. When I came home that day, on my back porch was a sack of groceries anonymously given with an envelope that had $50 in it. To this day, I don't know where it came from. I could give you one story after the other of that. See, I was taught as a young believer to honor God with your money. He'll take care of the rest. Isn't there a scripture passage that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well? My needs will be met, and yours too. Will you do just one thing for me? I have a lot of confidence in you. I just ask you to go home, get on your knees, and ask this question. God, what would you have me do? And you do that, regardless of how sacrificial it is, and watch God blow your mind. Will you do that? Tell me amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for being a part of this tremendous divine moment. To the glory of God, we're not going to miss it. We're going to seize it. And all of God's people said, amen.